Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
The title of our Bible study tonight is What's Holding You Back? Now, totally apart from specifically spiritual things, I want you to think about your life, and if not your life, maybe other people's lives. You know, everybody has goals. Everybody has dreams. Some are bigger than others, talking about specifically in our lives, that kind of thing. And as you've gone through life, you've probably had certain goals and dreams that you have pursued, and you've seen them come true. You've accomplished them, whether it was to graduate high school, to graduate college, to get a certain job, whatever it is. But we've all had goals and dreams that we have at least not yet seen fulfilled in our lives. Okay? There's a lot of reasons for that. But to get the discussion started, what is it that holds us back from reaching our goals or accomplishing our dreams? There's a lot of different things, but what are some of the things that holds us back from reaching our goals or accomplishing our dreams?
Fear.
Fear. Okay? And that fear keeps us from it. How? From trying. Yes. In other words, we've got this goal, we've got this dream, but we don't even try, or we don't try as hard as we should or could because we're afraid. Let's pursue it. What are we afraid of?
Failure.
Okay? In other words, we get this feeling like it's better not to have tried and not failed rather than to try and fail. Can I tell you, though, I see so much in God's Word that at least as we're pursuing Him and what He wants us to do, we're better off trying and failing than not trying at all. So fear, and fear specifically of failure. What are some other things that hold us back from reaching those goals, seeing those dreams fulfilled? Farissa? Doubts. Okay, what kind of doubts? What do we doubt? Is it really a goal that we should pursue? And that's a legitimate question. Because we all know what it's like to have goals that kind of, I don't want to say possess, so we get obsessed with it, and then it's like, okay, we really shouldn't have sunk that much time, energy, effort into that. That really wasn't God's plan for us. So there are some things that hold us back that should hold us back. So, you know, in that sense, doubts. But on the other side, even pursuing good things, doubts, well, I don't know that I can complete it, so why try? And again, it goes back to the fear of failure, that kind of thing. Lynn? Okay. Lack of commitment, and we don't prioritize. You tie them together, but I see them also can be two separate things. Lack of commitment, it's like, well, I really want to see this happen, but not that bad. Anybody that's ever gone on a diet has wrestled with this. Anybody who started an exercise, well, is that a testimony, or did you have another answer? Somebody raised their hand. Okay, you know, anybody that's tried to start an exercise program, okay, we've realized that. Okay, it's like, I've got this goal, I want to do this, but maybe not that bad. Okay, and to go along with that is it ends up being harder than we thought. And so whatever commitment we had, it wasn't enough. Okay, and what was the second thing you said, Lynn? You tied them together, and they did go together.
Prioritize.
Yeah, we may have a commitment and that kind of stuff, but we don't give the right priority to it. We allow ourselves to be distracted by things that are not as important or as significant. Chris? Okay, is this what? Okay, we're content with less than we should be content with, perhaps. Now, don't think that's a contradiction to the Bible. The Bible says we should learn to be content in any and every situation. But we talked about that when we talked about Philippians. We need to learn to be content, but that should not keep us from striving to be the best and getting everything God has for us. We're content with where we are now, realizing that God may still have more for us. I thought Chris was going to go a little bit different direction, and that is that in our society, we want everything given to us. Okay? And if it's not given to us, we're not going to put forth an effort for it. That's one of the biggest things that our culture, in our nation at least, I'm sure it's true in other places too, is really wrestling with. There are just so many that feel like they're owed everything, or at least a lot of things, you know. And we could get into a whole different discussion about that. And I'm sure there's some other things, but I think we've really hit a lot of the big things that come up. Yeah, Bob.
One other thing.
Okay, let somebody else talk them out of it. Yeah. When they could have done it. Either saying you don't need to do that, you can't do it, or whatever. They feed whatever the negatives are already there, or they plant the negatives that keep them from pursuing it. Well, as we've been talking about, about the last 2 months, God uses seemingly insignificant people to do significant things. Okay? And everyday people God uses, we've been studying some people in the Bible, had some great examples that were given. Now, I want us to look at the spiritual side of it, you know, as far as what holds us back from doing something for God that He wants us to do, from not sharing the gospel, from not getting involved in ministry. What are some of the excuses and reasons people use for not attempting something for God, for not getting involved, for not sharing the gospel? And there is a lot of overlap with what we've already said. Okay, I've got two hands here, three hands now. I feel like an auctioneer. Susan, not knowing the right things to say. It's like, what am I going to say? Okay, and Lisa was next. Why bother? Because people aren't going to listen. They're not going to believe. They're not going to accept. Okay? Theo? A lack of commitment, going back to one of the reasons from before. Almost all the reasons from before will fit here, too. Anybody else? Susan's got another one, but we'll take somebody else first. Susan? Being afraid of persecution. Okay? That goes back to one of the similar reasons from before, fear of failure. Not so much failure of doing it, but, you know, if I do this, the fear that, you know, it may cause me problems, okay? Persecution. Yeah. Lynn? Sure. Unbelief. You would say, I know God wants to use me, but do we really believe that? You know, I know that God would love me to share my faith, but do I really believe that anything will result of that? You know, that really is kind of at the root of some of the other excuses, too. Yeah, yeah. Well, we're going to be looking at this story in Exodus 3, and since if you're familiar with Exodus, then you probably know kind of where we're going. We're looking at Moses, all right? God wants to use Moses, and Moses is full, and I mentioned this in passing last week, and since I did, I thought, oh, let's do a whole lesson on it. But Moses is full of reasons and excuses why God shouldn't or can't use him, all right? And we're going to take a look at excuses, and it's interesting, even though what God gave him to do is totally different from anything God will probably ever ask us to do, he has the exact same reasons and excuses that we use, okay? A little bit of background, most of you are familiar, but in case you're not totally familiar, the Israelites have been in slavery in Egypt. They're growing too numerous. The Egyptians and Pharaoh as their leader are getting a little paranoid, thinking these people are so numerous. In fact, they were very possibly more numerous than the Egyptians were. And it's like, if they ever turn on us, we're in trouble. If an enemy ever attacks us and they join with the enemy, we're in trouble. So they made them slaves. And they had been slaves for a while. And they had been crying out to God, God, deliver us. And they were still being so fruitful that Pharaoh says, we need to thin the herd. Now, he doesn't say that in the Bible, but that's what he was saying. And he says, the best way to do it is just kill all the baby boys. Okay, whenever a baby boy is born, kill him. Well, he wasn't successful with that. You can read about that why in the Bible. Moses was one of those boys. And in the whole process, his mother hid him, and she did not deliver him up to be killed. Instead, she put him in a basket at the edge of the Nile. You all know the story. Pharaoh's daughter found him, basically adopted him for her own. So here Pharaoh's wanting to kill the baby boys, and one's being raised in his house. I've always wondered, did he know? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Did he really know that he was an Israelite? Or did he just make an exception because he loved his daughter so much he'd give in to an exception for her? In any case, when Moses grows up, he's aware of who his people are. It's quite obvious at whatever point that happens. It may have been from the beginning, somewhere along the line. And God begins to birth within his heart this care and concern for his enslaved people. And one day he sees this Egyptian abusing an Israelite. And when no one was looking, he thought, he killed the Egyptian. Okay? Maybe he'd even begun to get this feeling, God's going to use me, okay, to bring about a change. And that might have been his way to start it. Well, the next day he sees two Israelites fighting, and he says, listen, you guys don't need to be fighting. He said, what are you going to do, kill us like you killed the Egyptian? He's like, uh-oh, I didn't think anybody knew. Well, it became well known. Pharaoh found out. Pharaoh wanted to put him to death, so Moses fled. Moses is 40 years old at this time. He goes off into the wilderness, as is often being called, the backside of the desert. I tell you, the front side of the desert is no fun, so the backside of the desert has got to be extra bad. Okay? And now he meets a really nice group of people, the Midianites, and he falls in love and gets married, and he has some kids, and he's living, whether happily or not, he's living a life out there just being a shepherd. Okay? So, 40 years pass. He's 80 years old. he sees a burning bush, which would not be unusual, except for the fact that the burning bush was burning, but it was not being consumed. And you are familiar with the story. It was actually God manifesting his presence, and God speaks to him from the burning bush. And that's where we pick up the story. So Exodus chapter 3, the whole story is 3:7 through 4:17. We're not going to read all of that. We're going to read bits and pieces and explain the parts in between. But let's jump in, first of all, by reading verses 7 through 10. Exodus 3, verses 7 through 10. It says, "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people." Now he's talking to Moses from the bush. "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Jebusites. Just checking to see if you're awake. "And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So God's laying it out there. I'm going to send you to Egypt to see my people delivered. Now, who's at the focus of everything God's saying here? It's not meant to be a trick question, so don't take it that way. But the Israelites, yes. They're where God is focusing. Okay, who else is focused at on in here? There's three different people or groups of people in here that are at the focus of this passage. You've got the Israelites, because God has heard their cry. Moses, because God is calling Moses. And who else is the focus here? Well, it mentions the Canaanites. I'm thinking more along the lines of the Lord. The Lord. Okay, now he does mention the Canaanites. And because he gives such a long list, it seems like that's a real, you know. But anyway, but note, if you were to go back and read this again, which we won't because of time's sake, you hear over and over again, I. Now, not in a prideful way, not in a selfish way, but God says, I have heard. I have decided. I'm going to deliver. I. So it's all focused on the Lord. And he says, Moses, I want you to go do it. But Moses takes the focus off of the Lord and puts it on himself. And I wanted to emphasize that because many times as we're pursuing living for God and then God speaks to us about doing something for him, about sharing our faith in general or with a specific person, you know, or getting involved in ministry or something else, God wants the focus to be on him. And we turn the focus on us, and that's where we get in trouble. And that's where Moses got in trouble too. Okay? Here's a great opportunity for good. And God has given Moses the opportunity to be in a pivotal position. And he really doesn't want to do it. I heard somebody say that it's not original with me. Somebody said, you know, when God called Isaiah, he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." When God called Moses, Moses said, "Here am I, send somebody else." And we laugh, but I bet you anything, probably every single one of us have said that. Not out loud. Maybe not deliberately, but probably all of us have had that attitude of, okay, Lord, you're speaking to me, but, you know, could you just send somebody else? Could you just have somebody else do this? Okay, and that's kind of Moses' attitude here. So Moses was very hesitant. Several things were holding him back, and we're going to look at those things tonight. Okay, the first one is this. He says, who am I? Who am I? Look at verse 11. This is the very next verse after God says, I'm going to send you to bring my people out of Egypt. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? What's the problem here? What is he concerned about? When he says, who am I, what is he trying to say? He didn't think he was adequate, okay? He might have felt disqualified, yes. But as far as, I mean, a number of words would fit for the note sheet, I'd put, I am not qualified. I'm not qualified. You could use adequate, okay? I'm not the person for the job, all right? I'm not the person for the job. Moses questioned his worthiness and ability. And I was going to ask why, and I still will, but Verissa already gave us one of them because he had already failed once, okay? Can you think of any other reasons why Moses might think that he was not qualified or not the right person for the job? Lack of confidence. He said he couldn't speak well. We're going to come to that later as another excuse. okay, but not having the right abilities, the proper. Okay, Lisa and then Lynn. Lisa. He was 80 years old. Now, he could take lessons from some of you, not you, Lisa, but... We got some people in our church that are over 80 that are just going strong for Jesus. You know, that's great. Lynn, what were you going to say? Yeah. His whole thing may have been motivated by the fact that if he goes back, he's a dead man. All right. Can you think of any other reasons why he might would have felt not qualified? Those pretty much cover them, I think. But as we bring it down to our situation, why are some of the reasons why we don't feel qualified? If God's speaking to us, we think he may be speaking to us, we may have a tendency to say, well, who am I? What are some things that make us feel unqualified?
We're not worthy.
You know, God wants to be, I'm not worthy to be used by God in that way. What would be some of the reasons why we would feel that we're not worthy? Okay. We use scripture, and sometimes not even scripture, but logic sometimes too. But, you know, and the devil would love to use the scripture to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. It's like, I'm not worthy. You know, I'm not holy enough, perhaps, you know. Okay, Theo, you had your hand up. Okay, I don't know enough. All right, that's going to tie into the next reason too, but it fits here. Chris. I don't have a seminary degree. Okay, and then the second one is that's what the preacher's supposed to do. I mean, you all know that the preacher's supposed to do all the ministry in the church, right? Everybody else just comes and enjoys and takes in. I'm so glad that people in this church don't have that attitude. So, all right. You know, perhaps for some of the same reasons that Moses said, you know, I'm old and past my prime. Okay? I hate to tell you this, but they say that human beings are at their prime somewhere in their 20s. And then after that, you used to start going downhill physically, mentally. It's like, man, all that good stuff is wasted on young people. You know what I'm saying? All right. Again, because Moses was a failure, sometimes because we have failed. And it's like, God can't use me because I failed. You know? Not just the age, but maybe if we're not all that old, it's like, I don't have the strength. I don't have the health. You know, I'm not qualified. Sometimes it's like, well, there's somebody else that can do it a whole lot better than I can. Now, Moses didn't deal with that, at least that we're aware of. But in our situation, it's like, well, God, I don't need to teach that Sunday school class because there's so many other people that could do it so much better than me. I don't need to do that, this, whatever it might be, because there's so many other people that could do it so much better than me. We compare ourselves to others. All right. It goes back to something, I forget who said it. Somebody said earlier. Because other people tell us we can't do it. Other people's opinions. Are other people's opinions important? Yes, to a degree. Whose opinion is most important? God's. You know, we can say, no, other people's opinions aren't important. It's just me and God. Well, you know, if you've heard from God, that's true. But God does use other people to help bring wisdom to us. And we need to be open to other people's counsel. Specifically, especially if they are godly, wise men or women, okay? But even then, you still need to come down to you and God, okay? You and God. You need to take other people's opinions with a grain of salt. You need to know what God's opinion is. Can you think of anybody in the Bible that failed and God used them anyway? Just about everybody, right? What are some examples? David. David's a great example. Yep. How about Peter? Yeah. Jonah? Paul? Just about anybody you can think of who was anybody in the Bible failed in some way and God used them. Now, that doesn't mean that failure is a qualification to be used by God. All right? And it doesn't mean that we should not be concerned about failure because failure always has consequences. David reaped some horrible consequences in his life because of his failure, but God used him anyway. All right? And the same is true for any kind of sin that comes in our lives. There are always negative consequences. And we don't have to fail to be used by God. But God can use us in spite of our failure. Lynn. That's right. You know, not just the not worthy, but just feeling insignificant or inadequate. Yeah. I think of Gideon. In fact, there's a little bit of humor in there. You know, Gideon is threshing grain in the middle of the night in a wine press so he can't be found. And very, very good reason. He could be killed. But the angel shows up and says, oh, you mighty man of valor. You know, he wasn't talking about who Gideon was then. He was talking about how God saw him in the future. And that leads to what's on your note sheet there. God sees what you can be, not just what you are. And God sees what you can do, not just what you have done, good or bad. He sees what you can do, not just what you have done. So God sees what you can be, not just who you are. And God sees what you can do and not just what you have done. I've given the testimony many times, so I won't belabor the point. But when I started off, even to go to Bible college, I never planned on being a pastor. And a lot of it had to do with this very issue. I really didn't think I could. The only exposure I had had to a pastor, because in my early years I grew up as a Catholic and I knew I wasn't called to be a priest. Okay? I knew God called me to the ministry. But the only pastor I'd had exposure to was my home pastor. And he was so different than me, personality-wise. And it was a big church. And I thought, I could never preach like that. And, I mean, he was a yeller, shouter, pace back and forth, jump up and down, pound the pulpit, that kind of thing. And I'm not making fun. I'm just saying it's his style, his personality, you know. And the church was humongous. I could never do anything like that, you know. So God sees what you can be, not just what you are. And God sees what you can do, not just what you have done. Let's look at God's response. Moses says, who am I? Verse 12, God says, it says, he said, but I will be with you. And we'll just stop right there. He just says, you know, once I've used you, then come back here and worship me on this mountain. He says, I will be with you. I will be with you. Here's basically, God said, it doesn't matter who you are. Moses says, who am I? God says, who cares? Now, he didn't really say who cares. But I mean, in this context, he says, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who you are. What matters is who I am and that I am with you. Okay, it's that whole thing of, you know, you plus God are unstoppable. You plus God is infinity. I mean, you may be nothing in God's sight and compared to God, but you plus God, nobody can beat you, right? So it doesn't matter who you are. What matters is who God is and that God is with you. God promised his presence and his power. And we've got so many scriptures that focus on this whole issue. It says God's strength is available to overcome our weaknesses. Now, we know that God is not weak, but to make a point, Paul even says God's weakness is stronger than man's strength. Okay? We have scriptures like God's grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, he will be strong. God will supply all your needs. We often apply that to our physical needs, our financial needs, whatever, but that has to do with also carrying out the work God's given us to do. He will give you what you need to do what he's called you to do. Okay? He will take care of your deficiencies. Now, there's a point that we're going to see all the way through here, and we'll emphasize it at the end. If we step out in obedience, God will take the responsibility. In other words, Moses says, who am I? God says, don't worry about it. You do what I tell you to do. I'm going to take responsibility. He says, I'm the one that's going to send you, all right? And I'm going to go with you. So let's go on to the second one. First one is, who am I? Second one is, what shall I tell them? And that's come up already tonight a little bit. What shall I tell them? Verse 13, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? The problem is, as some of you mentioned in response to the question earlier, is I don't know what to say. Now, that really comes up, especially when we feel like God is moving upon us, and we know that we have a responsibility and a privilege to share our faith with others, to share about Jesus. Like, I don't really know what to say. And kind of a corollary to that is, I don't know if I know God well enough. What do I say? Well, look at God's response in verses 14 and 15. He says, when I can find it, I'll read it to you. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to this people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And he goes on to say, gather the elders together and tell them this message, and they will believe you. Tell them I'm going to deliver them, take them up to the promised land. They'll listen to you. And then he says, go tell Pharaoh the same thing. And the end result is going to be that you're all going to leave. And when you leave, you're going to take a bunch of the Egyptians' wealth with you. Okay? And you can read that part of the story later. But the whole thing is Moses saying, well, what do I tell them? I don't know what to say. But God says, tell them who I am. Now, in general, the way it'll apply to us is what I have on your sheet. God said, I will tell you what to say. Okay? He told Moses what to say. And the same thing is true for us. If God's calling us to do something that requires us to speak, because you don't have to worry about speaking too much if God says, well, listen, I want you to go scrub that floor. Well, listen, I want you to go serve that meal. Well, listen, I want you to go help that single mom, you know, or in a service way. Now, in the process, you might be saying some things, but especially if he's telling you to tell somebody or speak to somebody or pour into somebody's life or be involved in a ministry that involves that, okay? And we have this whole thing, well, I don't know what to say. And God says, listen, I'll tell you what to say. Now, does that mean that we have no responsibility to prepare? No. We should still be as prepared as we can be. But sometimes we can get so hung up on that we just want to prepare. Well, I'm not going to share my faith yet because I haven't learned all the scriptures. I'm not going to share, you know, I'm not going to do this because I haven't learned. You know, you will never get to the point where you know it all. You might think, you might know somebody who thinks they do, okay? But you will never get to the point where you know it all. As I said, so many times there's nothing wrong with being able to say, I don't know the answer to that question, but I'll find out, okay? But we do need to prepare, but we also need to be dependent upon God's Spirit and know that He will help us. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And the thing is, the Holy Spirit will help you remember. Okay? Now, you've got to do your best to learn, to grow, but He will help you. Again, God's saying here, if you will just do what I'm telling you to do, I'll take responsibility. You step out in obedience, I'll take the responsibility. The third one is, what if they don't believe me? You know, you can get to the point of saying, okay, God, you're telling me to do this. I don't really feel worthy or qualified, but I'll do it anyway. I'm not really sure what to say, but you said that you're going to tell me what to say. But what if they don't believe me? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. What if they don't believe me? What's the problem here? On your note sheet there, I can't convince them. I can't convince them. Let me ask you a question. Is it your job to convince them?
No.
What is our job? Just to tell them. Just to tell them. Yeah. I heard this illustration years ago, and I think it's one of the best ones. It's like we're a UPS driver, a FedEx driver. Our job is just to deliver the package. Now, we should deliver the package as best we can. Deliver it on time. Deliver it in good condition. Deliver it politely. But it's up to the person as to whether or not they receive it or not. And in the same way, whatever God calls us to do, we need to do it to the best we can. Be as clear as possible in a timely manner with a good attitude. But it's between them and God as to whether or not they accept that. And as long as we deliver appropriately, we can rest assured that we have done what God has called us to do. And we'll be rewarded for it, even if they don't respond as we would like them to, as God would want them to, as we would hope and pray that they would. But we also got to keep in mind that sometimes we deliver the message and they reject it, but if the seed has been planted, you know, you might be able to look back in your own life and can think of several people who planted some seeds in your life that you either rejected nicely or not so nicely. But yet that seed still took root and began to grow. I know Brother Henry loves to give the testimony of how he heard the gospel on the job by someone that came in and preached to the people there on a break, I think it was. And the fellow that came, preached and left. He has no idea Brother Henry ever got saved. And all the impact that Brother Henry's had over the years. And that's true for so many of us. Okay? So the problem is I can't convince them, but the thing is that's not really a problem because it's not our job to convince them. Okay, but what's really interesting is a point that shows up in this story and so many others, and that is that God already told him that the elders would believe him. Okay, and it's sort of like, you know, he says, well, God, you told me the elders are going to believe me, but I don't know that they're going to believe me. If God said it, it's going to happen. Okay, it's going to happen. So God's response, look at verse 2. It says, chapter 4. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And then you got the whole story where God says, throw it on the ground. It turns into a snake. Moses runs away. He's at least that smart. Okay. He's had experience with snakes in the desert. Then God says, reach out and pick it up. And he picks it up by the tail. You know, you're not supposed to pick a snake up by the tail. But I guess he figured that since God told him to do it, it didn't matter. So he picked it up, became a staff again. God says, if they don't believe that, put your hand inside your clothes. Bring it out. Cover with leprosy. Okay, which is a terrible thing. Put it back in, bring it out, it's whole again. He says, if they don't believe that, I'll give you even more miracles to do. Okay? So God's response basically is that God said, I will convince them. We got to remember, we have a part to play. But God is the one that brings the results. That's what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 to 7. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. But we do need to be aware that we may share the message and they may not listen. They may not respond. You know, you see the prophets in the Old Testament. Some of them prophesied and some people responded. A great majority of them, a great majority of people didn't respond at all. And some of them, it seemed like nobody responded. You know, Ezekiel and Jeremiah in particular are specifically, God told them, I'm going to send you to say this, but they're not going to listen to you. You know? Now, Ezekiel had it a little bit better. You know, Jeremiah, God said, they're not going to listen to you, and they persecuted him. They put him in stocks, they threw him in a cistern with mud up to his chest. I mean, they did all kinds of terrible things to him. But he told Ezekiel, he says, they're not going to listen to you, but they're going to tell you you're a great preacher anyway. I don't know how many pastors ever hear that. Oh, pastor, what a wonderful message. It doesn't make any difference, though. You know, they don't say that, but, you know. He says, they're going to think that they're going to want to come and hear you talk because you do such a good job. You know, you tell good stories. You know, it's like a beautiful song, but we're not going to pay any attention. Well, you know what? Again, it's not our responsibility to convince them. It's only our responsibility to share the message. And again, God is basically saying, if you step out in obedience, I'll take responsibility for the result. Let's go on to number four. This was mentioned earlier. I have never been eloquent. Eloquent. And many of us could relate to that. Okay? Before I got my training and I started in ministry, even when I started in ministry, I didn't feel like I was very eloquent. And I'm not saying I'm tremendously eloquent now. Okay? And I had other issues to deal with. some people think I talk fast now when I run out of time. It's nothing like when I got started in ministry. I remember one of the very first sermons I ever preached. I preached a whole sermon on the armor of God, and I shared every single thing I could learn about it, and I was done in 10 minutes. Some of you are probably thinking, well, Pastor, can you kind of balance that with where you're at now and get a good average? Anyway, I have never been eloquent. Look at verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. What's the problem here? In general, it's I don't have the abilities I need. That's been mentioned, you know, tonight. Not just, and it applies not just to speaking, but to other things. I don't have the talents. I don't have the gifts that I need. Okay. Now, please understand that if you think God's calling you to sing and you can't sing, He's probably not calling you to sing, or else He wants you to learn how. Okay, whatever. So. Again, you got to take the opinions and advice of others with a grain of salt, that kind of thing, all right? Because God will gift us to do what He wants us to do. And sometimes we may not have the abilities when He calls us, but He expects us to pursue Him and develop them with the Holy Spirit's help and anointing. Okay? So, Rupert. Talking about Moses? Well, he said he did. The reason I said he said he did is because when you go back earlier in his life and it talks about his education and his influence, it didn't seem like he had a problem back when he was younger. So either he developed it and he really did, or he was just using that as an excuse. He at least said he didn't have the ability to speak well. All right. But maybe he didn't. Maybe something had happened and he couldn't speak as well as he used to or have the influence he used to. But look at God's response in verses 11 and 12. Moses says, you know, I'm slow of speech and tongue, and Moses, and it says, then the Lord said to him, who has made the man's mouth? He says, who made your mouth? Okay. Who makes man mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall speak. Okay? So basically God says, on your note sheet there, I'm the one who made you the way you are, and I will use you the way I made you. All right? Again, not saying that you can't develop and grow and learn, But he says, I'm the one that made you. If I tell you to do something, I can make sure you can do it. That's right. Jeremiah used a different excuse. I'm too young. He didn't have the too old thing. He had the too young thing going on. On your note sheet here, just a couple sub points we can't really dig into. God will use the strengths He's given you. That's why He's gifted us. He's created us uniquely with certain strengths, and He's given us certain gifts and talents, and He will use those strengths. But the good news is, on your note sheet also, God will even use your weaknesses to bring His glory. In fact, sometimes God can use our weaknesses more than our strengths. But we don't need to throw out the idea of strengths, because God gives us our strengths, okay? He uses both of them. A passage you can read later is 1 Corinthians 1:18-31. It's where Paul says, God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. All right, that's a great passage. Be sure you read that later. See examples all through Scripture. We already talked about Gideon. Joshua. How do you defeat Jericho? You march around it one time a day for 6 days. And the seventh day, you march around seven times, and you shout. I've never heard of the U.S. Army doing anything like that. Or any other army for that matter. But God has His things that may seem silly. God spoke through a donkey to Balaam. Paul said he wasn't a powerful speaker, but God used him anyway. So God can do that. A point that you've heard, I'm sure. In fact, Lynn emphasized it when he taught back about almost a month ago now. God is not looking primarily for ability, but availability. On your note sheet there. Now, God gives us ability. Our abilities, we should not despise our abilities. But that's why I said primarily. God is not looking primarily for ability, but availability. You can have all the ability in the world, but if you're not available to God, it doesn't do any good. And you can have very little ability or think you do, but if you're available to God, God can do phenomenal things through you. Okay? What's best is to take all the abilities God's given to you, refine them, hone them, develop them, and then give God full use of who you are. That's where you're really going to see some good things happen. Okay? So God says, I'll help you and I'll teach you. Again, if you step out in obedience, God takes the responsibility. Now, there's one area where God will not take the responsibility. And that gets us to the next thing. Number 5, send someone else. Look at verse 13. I'm getting ready to wrap this thing up. After God says, I'll be with your mouth, teach you what you should speak. Verse 13, but he, Moses, said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. What's the problem here? I don't want to do it. Now, Moses wasn't bold enough to say that, but he might as well have. I don't want to do it. In fact, he was basically expressing outright disobedience. Okay? Look at God's response in verse 14. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now, God sent someone to help Moses to support him. But I want you to notice here, this is the first time. All these excuses God gave, all these excuses that Moses gave, it never said God got angry. He dealt with Moses in his fear. He dealt with Moses in his doubt. He dealt with Moses in his feelings of insignificance. But when it came right down to saying, God, I don't want to do it, God got angry. And there's an important lesson here. Okay, it's on your note sheet there. God will help you with doubt, ignorance, and fear, but disobedience angers him. God doesn't tolerate disobedience. Now, he was patient. He didn't just cast Moses out. Aren't you glad God doesn't just cast us away when we're disobedient? We'd all be castaways. But on your notes, he says, God said, I will provide others to support you. But he didn't let Moses get out of it. Okay? So, we got to wrap this up quick. The conclusion, what's holding you back from doing something for the Lord? Just a couple of words of encouragement before we close. On your note sheet, God wants to use you in greater ways than you might imagine. In greater ways than you might imagine. Look what God did through Moses. It brings up a whole other topic. How do we know what God wants us to do? Well, you need to pray and seek God. Listen for His voice. Follow that leading. But, you know, can I tell you that God usually responds in an area of need? You see a need and you have the ability to fill it. And God says, get involved. It may be a specific call. And these can all work together. God says, listen, this is what I want you to do. It makes it clear to you. It may be an area of interest. You may be really interested in, you know, I think I might be interested in working at the Women's Pregnancy Center. I really think I might be interested in working with homeless. I really think I might be interested in so-and-so. Okay? And it could be just an area of obedience. God says, do this. Do this. On your note sheet, it also is this. God is the one who will do the work. but He will do it through you. He will do it through you. If you feel inadequate, insufficient, insignificant, that's a great place to start. And as I emphasize all the way through, the point God kept trying to make, if you step out in obedience, God takes the responsibility. Then one last point, and this is so significant on your note sheet. When he surrendered to God's purposes, Moses' staff became the staff of God. If you look at our chapter, if you haven't closed your Bible yet, which I did and I opened it back up, Exodus 4:2, God says, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." Whose staff was it? Moses's. Yeah. But then you go down to verse 20, and it says, "So Moses took his wife and his sons, and he had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the staff of God in his hand." When we surrender ourselves, who we are, the giftings and abilities that God has given us, our willingness to Him, we become His. Our gifts become His. Okay? It's not just us. It's not just our talent or whatever. It's God's. And God will use it in a mighty way. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time that we've had together tonight. And Father, just in general, I pray that You would help us to not allow ourselves to be held back from anything You want us to do. Anything You want us to say. God, may we hear clearly Your voice as You call us, lead us, direct us, show us what You want us to do. Whether we're talking about ministry or just a one-time opportunity to touch someone's life or to share the truth, to share the goodness of Your Son's death on the cross. But Father, may we approach it with loving boldness. Inside maybe a little bit of fear, a little bit of concern. How am I going to do this? What am I going to say? But trusting You that if we will step out in obedience, You'll take responsibility and help us to do whatever it is You call us to do to the best of our ability with the right attitude. And Father, we look forward to seeing what You might do through us. I pray that we would all be amazed at what You accomplish as we walk in obedience with You. Help us not to let anything hold us back. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.